Right, we'll turn again to Jonah chapter 4 and its opening verses, but all the chapter. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, and so on. So we'll examine first of all then the incredible reaction of the preacher to the congregation, to the response of Nineveh. It doesn't end, you see, at the end of chapter 3 with this description of a wonderful revival and awakening, a great reformation taking place in Nineveh. And they all lived happily ever after. It doesn't end like that. Chapter 4 introduces us to God's prophet, and he's not just sulking at what's happened, but he is fuming with rage. And if you should ask, why are you so cross? Then the astonishing answer is that there's been this amazing city-wide response of trust and belief and repentance and worship of the living God. They've turned from their evil ways in every part, at every level of society. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. So the implications for all the country were immense. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself drew attention to what we were looking at this morning, this great awakening. This is what he said. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Son of God was rejoicing as he witnessed everything that was happening, as he encouraged everything that did happen there in Nineveh. Not Jonah. He couldn't look back at his preaching and think, boy, I nailed it. He couldn't think like that. He couldn't think, I've never had such a response to my preaching in all my life. And here in Nineveh, of all places, God has worked mightily. He's made bare his arm. He's poured out his spirit on the city, from the king to the beggar. He was outraged that God should do this. It seems incredible. Could a follower of Jesus Christ, a high office holder, could he behave like this? You see, this is an incredible book. This is a book full of surprises, full of difficulties. Instead of Jonah going to the place where God says, go and preach, he runs away. Surprise. Instead of a clear getaway then, sailing across the Mediterranean, there's a storm. There's a plot twist. He's thrown into the sea. But instead of drowning, a sea monster keeps him alive. We didn't expect that. Out of the blue. And there he repents. There he prays an infallibly inspired prayer of humiliation to God. And he's released on the shore of the Mediterranean, there to walk then eastward to Nineveh. The story reveals itself. Now is the last turn of events, a great city-wide quickening. The city is saved. But Jonah is outraged. Why was Jonah angry? I think about this and I can imagine that he had a family. He had a wife and children. They weren't limited to celibacy. They had wives, they had children. And what if a lot of Nineveh bandits had got them? His wife, his children, and had done the most ugly, inexpressible cruelties to them, and then tortured them to death. And he was outraged. He hated them. He hated the Ninevites. It's mysterious, isn't it? We don't know. I was listening to a preacher, James McCarthy, and he was saying how he was going along in his car one day. He had a daughter sitting in the back seat. His wife was sitting alongside him, and he said to his daughter over his shoulder, he said, "What's your favorite movie, Lucy?" And there was a long silence, and then she said, "I don't think I've seen it yet." Well, that was a very wise answer, wasn't it? That was a deep answer, wasn't it? That answer. Yeah, what lies before us? What blessings? What treasures? What revelations? What joys lie before us? So there was this glorious Reformation, and he can't believe it. People weeping and tearing down their idols and helping one another and vowing that it's going to be different from now on. And it's lost on Jonah. Like the Reformation under Luther and Calvin and Knox and Cranmer was lost on Roman Catholic officialdom. And they launched a counter-reformation. Jonah is the spokesman of counter-reformations and anti-revivalists. You see the contrast, verse 10, when God saw what they did, he relented. He didn't condemn them. He relented of the threat that he had made. And then look at Jonah 4:1. When Jonah saw what God did, he was displeased exceedingly. And so here is this childlike man of God, and they exist. Childlike men of God. And he's saying, unless you do things the way I want you to do them, I'm not playing ball with you. He says that to God. Have you ever thought of that? Have there been times when God's providence has made you tremble? And you say, I can't believe in a God that would allow this to happen to me. If it happens to a great prophet, then it can happen to me and to you. So then, how does God our pastor, God our shepherd, how does he deal with Jonah? He's dealt with the violence and the wickedness of Nineveh. Now he has to deal with something totally different. The unacceptable attitudes and emotions and outspokenness. The great chip on the shoulders of Jonah. How does he respond to Jonah asking him that he might die? He's prayed in the whale's belly. But now he brings in this holy and mighty name of God, Lord. Jehovah. It's a name full of meaning. the God who delivered his people out of Egypt, the Redeemer, Yahweh. And this is the first thing since chapter 2 he's used that name. Lord, can't you see what I was trying to tell you when you first told me to preach judgment to stinking Nineveh? The city's hellish. It deserves hell. But now because of your blessing on my preaching, they've changed. Evil has been diluted. Violence to women and children and animals is far, far rarer. It's a safer city. But it is still Nineveh. It is still then this wretched, cruel, Jehovah-hating place. That's its history. That's the momentum of a century. Where's the justice? Aren't you a just God? Aren't you a righteous God? I know you are gracious. I know you are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And merciful, slow to anger, relenting from disaster. Verse 2, it's a wonderful array of the caring, loving, kind, holy, good attributes of our Creator, of our Lord and Savior. But he says, you're also righteous. You're also just, you're also holy. You are a sin-hating God, aren't you? They're a great picture of the grace of God, and I can see that here in the Old Testament, but they're diluted. They put in the balances that Jonah has created in his evaluation of God, and he finds God wanting, that the balances weigh down too much on his kindness and patience and goodness and mercy. And where's his righteousness? Where is it? This is, you see, the response of an unbalanced man, unbalanced theologically, doctrinally, a moralistic man, a religious man, confident of his own high standards, his own scrupulous watching of his own self. His blameless life. He has one string on his banjo. That God is sin-hating. That's what he says. And he cries for justice. He wants the wicked to be punished, to get what they deserve. God is a bit wet, turning his eyes away from all that God has done. So, for Jonah, Assyria is the evil empire. And he relished looking at them and wagging his finger at them and telling them, in 6 weeks, fire and brimstone are going to nuke this city. You know that what lies before you, and it's only what you deserve. The unmentionable things they had done to his family or to friends' families. You're going to get it. The time of your judgment is here. That there's a certain relish, isn't there? And you and I, we believe that we are facing the judgment seat of Christ. It's appointed unto us. And if we become obsessed with judgment, then we are losing out. We haven't got a balanced, a beautiful picture of our God, the God who so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life, a God who cares for us, new every morning is his grace and love to us. And so he looks at the Ninevites, and they've changed. There's been this metamorphosis. And Jonah is saying, where's God's justice in all this? Why aren't they reaping what they've sown for years? when a third of the angels rebelled against God, he cast them out of heaven and put them in everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day before us. God seems to have forgotten those aspects of his character. Don't I have every reason to be bitter and angry? I knew that. I just knew it. If he sent me to preach to them, I knew something like this would happen. So this final chapter in the book of Jonah is enigmatic because Jonah himself, a prophet of the Lord, thinking like this, is himself an enigma. He wants to die. Are you different? Are you absolutely different? Have there been times in your life when your bitterness towards what people did to you, said about you, hurt your loved ones? You were outraged at them, were you? Certainly, let's see how God deals with Jonah. You know, our Lord Jesus is the incarnate God. If you've heard him, you've heard God. If you've seen him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're looking at what God is like. He is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of the person of God. And this is what he says. When they crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. This is the God now who is pastoring Jonah. And he's asked him to rethink and reconsider all these hot words that have poured out in his frustration at the change in God's attitude towards the Ninevites. Do you do well to be angry? Your emotional lives, not simply what you believe now, but the absence of love, joy, peace, gentleness. It's not good. Resentment, anger, bitterness, ignoring people, not loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not good, you know. I know you've been treated badly. Did you pray for them? The people who treated you so badly, did you? Did you pray earnestly for them? Our Lord is a wonderful counselor, and he asks us questions as part of us. Coming to church on a Sunday, you know we're going to have questions asked about what we believe and how we act. And he's going to search us. And we want to be searched because we want to be ready to meet him and to be in a new heavens and a new earth. You don't leave your brains in the car with the AA book. You bring your brains with you. You don't put it under the seat. You think, you consider. It's a great word in Scripture because that's how God works. He addresses our minds, first of all. And then through our minds, he touches our consciences and challenges us and rebukes us. And then through our consciences, our minds, our consciences, he speaks to our affections. That he loves joy and love and gentleness and kindness and patience. Those are the marks, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit at work in us. So you see the response. And Jonah began to think about his bitterness. No, it wasn't that. That he slowly came to the conviction that he'd been really bad. Oh dear, I've been so silly, so stupid. No, it wasn't that. That he said sorry to God and they all lived happily ever. No, it wasn't that at all. That isn't the book of Jonah chapter 4 in front of you, is it? It's not. It wasn't like that. You don't have your own version where they all live happily. No. Stony silence. Isn't that sad? He's unimpressed with the gentle probing of God. God didn't shout at him. It simply confirms he's been let down by God. Lots of people, they stop coming to church because something has happened. There's been suffering, there's been death, and I can't believe in God. I think one of the party leaders earlier this year said that they had they weren't Christians because they couldn't believe God could deal with people in the way he did. So Jonah nurses his wounds and he comes out of the city, but not far. Just a quarter of a mile or so up on the hillside. The new city and its life and its change and the smiles and the kindnesses, for him they are saccharine. So he moves outside about a quarter of a mile, I suppose, and there he makes a little shelter. Not far away, so he can see. He can look down on the city. He can hear music and singing. He can keep an eye on it, but he's not a part now of Nineveh. He's not there to pastor these people who want to know more about this God that they've discovered. We'll see how long this reformation of manners will last, he's saying, in other words, in verse 4. Is it an emotional spasm? You know, parents are right, aren't they? When their teenagers start to attend church and start keeping a Bible at the side of their beds and they're off on Sunday, and I say, don't say a word now. Don't say a word. Don't start arguing. Don't say you're not Christians. No. I say to the teenagers, the students who know Jesus, I say, it's enough that you go twice on a Sunday. It's enough that the Bible is there. Let them ask questions. Let them say, was it a nice service? And just give them a little bit, that's all. And live a credible, changed life. Tidy your bedroom. Wash the dishes. Run errands. Live a different life. Because they are saying, you see what Jonah was saying. Well, we'll see, won't we? The jury's out on the change in Nineveh. We'll see if it lasts. And now they are trying abstinence. They know wickedness has just destroyed the whole of the city. And so we'll try the Colossian heresy, touch not, taste not, handle not, the great negatives. So God is just as gentle and wise in dealing with Jonah. He's a good shepherd, and we're told that he's very gentle with the pregnant ewes, and he carries the weakling lambs in his arms. And God does things most unexpectedly. God always does something new in the life of a congregation, in the life of individual Christians, things we never expected. The people we'll meet in the open air. We didn't plan it. It was all of God. You know, I'm thinking of two groups of young boys. Five boys up in the north of England with a car that they've taken and changed the number plates. And they're a gang. And they're driving along furiously on the wrong side of a dual carriageway and into a police car, and they're killed. And the two policemen are killed. It's just a horror story, isn't it? Awful. That group of boys. And then our brethren that were out last week speaking in the open air and people standing and listening. Four boys come up to them. They're not haughty. They're not cynical. They're not mocking. They're thinking. They want to talk about all that they are hearing for the first time. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. That whoever believes in him doesn't perish but has everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow, is that true then? Four boys, concerned, thinking, asking, inquiring. Oh, may there be many more. Five boys, the wages of sin is death. You see the choices before you tonight, life and death. Those are the choices. And so here's God, and he does different things. We never expected four boys to come and ask questions like that. Thank God. This mighty God, this wonderful counselor of ours, this God, he's in charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And he's a great gardener. He is. He places outside of this hut that Jonah has built to keep himself in the shade as he watches Nineveh. He puts a plant. The ESV calls it a plant, and I'm glad because I can hardly ever say that word, gourd, which the AV uses. It's just a plant then. And it was appointed by God, and Hebrews scholars consider it to be a castor oil plant because it grows so rapidly. It is shade for Jonah from the heat of the Ninevite sun. It protects him. He's so thankful. He sees this plant and he's in its shade and it's fragrant. And he is at last happy. It seems an oxymoron. Happy Jonah. It's the only place in this whole book where we are told Jonah was exceeding glad. The only thing, this grumpy old guy, he wasn't a total stranger to happiness. And you know that people love their plants. Your neighbours thank us when we invite them to come to an international evening or come on a Sunday, and they thank us, but they don't come. But they're very concerned about their plants. They say, we're off to Jersey for 10 days. Can you water our plants? Here's the key. And the big plant, just every 2 days, the other plants are often. And they're concerned about their plants, but their souls. You know, you're not just a body. An animal is a body, but you have a soul, you have a spirit. You're made in the image of God. You're made for eternity. It didn't last for long. He's teaching Jonah a lesson here. The God who appoints a strong wind and a storm and huge waves and a whale and a great city reformation. God can do all those things, the little, the big. He appoints a bug. Bugs are tiny. You can have 100 in the palm of your hand and you don't even know they're there. Bugs are tiny. The bug attacks the plant. No hope for the plant. It withers and droops over and falls. And then God underlines that he is in control, not just of bugs, but a huge, mighty, scorching east wind, a cloudless sky, and it's hot air. It's unbearable, and it's blowing, and it's blowing relentlessly on Jonah's head. You're not going to come back. Oh, please come back. Please think about yourself and God and dying and the purpose of life. Please consider Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his power and truthfulness. Please come back. You see, there's no escape from God. You think, okay, I tried it. I've been to Amiens Park and, you know, well, there we are. There were some good things and nice people there, but it's not for me. 2 o'clock in the morning, next February, God will wake you up and you lie in bed and you know you're a sinner. You know your guilt. You know you're going to die. You know that you need a savior. You need an advocate. That you're not just going to be annihilated. I'm saying to you, there's no escape from God. There's no escape. When will Jonah learn this? You see, I'm saying you have to say what Jesus taught us to say. Thy will be done on earth. Thy will, not my will. Thy will be done on earth. You made me. You gave me certain creative and academic and intellectual and personal convictions and emotions. And you made me for yourself. You made me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You're missing out on the chief end of life, aren't you? God will wake you. God will warn you. God will nudge you. And so he sends now this wind. Oh, I want the wind from heaven to be using me now. To wake you, to make you restless. Jonah wilts. He got up in the morning, his beloved plant lay wilted and dying, lying on the ground. Everything has gone wrong. Oh, why is my life like this? One problem after another, he says. A broken man. And he says again, verse 8, it's better for me to die. Is that the alternative to believing in my Savior? In taking my Jesus into your life as your God? your best friend, your teacher, your protector, the Lamb of God who takes our sin away? Isn't it so much better to take him than to say, I may as well die? Don't say it. Please don't say it. And so he interrogates Jonah again, like I interrogate you. Do you well? Do you do well to be angry because of a plant dying? Yes, I do. Yes, yes, he says. You ask me a simple question, I'll give you a simple answer. I do well to be angry. I'm right in being angry because of what you've done again. This is a follower of God, a spokesman, a preacher. Privileged to have conversations with God, to know, to memorize the word of God. This is not a frustrated teenager who's, I can't do this. My mother and father don't like it, and I can't do that, and they're against this. And it's not that. This is an educated man, a literate man, a writer. And he is saying, it's time for me to die. He's suicidal. Because a plant has died. You know, there are people who are more concerned about their plants, aren't they, than they are about their souls. Do you want London to be a better place? Do you want the local carnival now to be happy and good, not filled with lust and unspeakable relationships? We love our plants and the gifts that God gave you, Mum. And Dad, look how much the most precious things. He gave you your husband, he gave you your wife, he gave you children. The most wonderful things that have transformed life. That they care for you and love you and they are God's gifts to you. He's given us peace in our land and prosperity. We love them more than we love the giver. The last thing I want to say to you is how the Lord has the last word. He always will. He will determine the moment of your death. He says to Jonah, you are not only capable of preaching powerfully and being angry with me for what I choose to do. You're capable of grief, aren't you? The sorrow. You see this lovely plant, live and fragrant and a shade. Oh, how beautiful. And it's withered and it's lying there on the floor, utterly useless and dead. You feel sorrow. Did you make the plant? Did you choose the plant? Did you buy the plant? But you're angry because my plant is dead. I gave it. And you are angry because, well, I had such pleasure in it, such benefits a little plant gave me, and you've taken that away from me. I'm not getting shade any longer. Me. My nose is out of joint and my skin is sunburnt. God could say, you did nothing to merit the enormous blessing that came upon Nineveh. That was my gift, my mercy to the people there. It was my gift of this plant that was a shade over you, yet you tasted the kindness
my kindness towards you.
I was loving you, but you were bitter. You get het up about a single plant dying, but all the men and women and children of Nineveh, they were facing eternal death. And I showed compassion towards them. I changed my mind about condemning them and gave them life. And you were outraged. You are my mouthpiece, my mouthpiece. You don't say what you think. You say what I give you to say, my prophet. You've not learned this elementary lesson about who I am, that the immortal souls of men and women are enormously costly. One life we live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for God will last. Their significance is far greater than one insignificant plant that you are grieving about. They will live, the people of Nineveh, as long as God himself, each one of you, an immortal soul. You will live as long as God. There are 120,000 of them, and I've given them time to find out about me, to read Moses and the prophets, and that they can pray to me. They were lacking in discernment, but I blessed them with a revulsion for all that's tawdry and mean and cruel and hard and cold and deadly. They have fine cattle. They're famous for breeding cattle. Their cows can't speak to them. Is it in the newspaper? Is it the TV? Is it in sport that someone is going to tell you the meaning of life and what it's all about? And how you can be saved from guilt and sin and shame. Ah, my friends, we'd love there to be a happy ending. There's a surprising ending. We'd love to read that Jonah broke his heart and fell on his knees before God and went back from his hut to the city and started teaching and explaining and getting little groups of people together and taught them the psalms to sing. You know, God has been so good to you. It's another Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. We celebrate it because on this day, Jesus showed he had more power than death itself. He rose from the dead. He lives. He was seen by women and by 11 men and by James's brother and by Peter and then by seven by the seaside and two on the road to Emmaus. And then hundreds saw him and their lives were transformed. They would live and die for the fact of Jesus Christ. More powerful than death. How dare you? How dare you ignore God? How dare you? So, what do I want you to do? Well, I want you to take this to heart. I want you to take seriously this mistaken response of this prophet and realize what he said in verse 2, that our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's who he is. And he's been so good to you. You could be in prison tonight. You could be in the gutter. You could be an addict. You could be just licking your wounds after another broken relationship and wondering what life is all about. But you're not. You're here and you're hearing about the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that wonderful? That's his kindness. That's his patience towards you. So you've got to say to God, sort me out. Tell me the truth.
Deliver me from my muddled thinking. Show me my sin and then show me this loving Saviour. You know, there can't be a Christian that's reacted at times not quite as badly as Jonah did. But we've had a little taste of that, of resentment and frustration and so on. And tonight you're thinking, how could I? How could I have said those things? How could I have acted in that way and hurt so many people? How could I? And we depend on meeting here on Sundays and having the word plough us and plant in us and fructify so that there's love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, more of those graces by the word. You know, the most remarkable thing about this book is its author. Its author is Jonah, isn't it? There was no one else, no secretary with him in the whale's belly writing down. He said what happened. He revealed himself in all the baseness and pride and egocentricity and anger and self-pity that made him such a poor Old Testament Christian. He said it when it came at the end of his life, the end of his termination as a prophet. He wrote his life and he wrote these four chapters and he didn't for a moment stop rehearsing for all the thousands that would live and the millions for the next 3,000 years. How bad he'd been. Like Peter with Mark, helping Mark to write the gospel and saying to Mark, put down, you know, I denied him with three times and I denied him with cursing. And I took my sword out. I was such an angry man and I tried to kill Malchus. And then I left him and I ran away and I was saying to him, don't go to the cross. Oh, how I messed up. Put it down. Put it down. Right. It's not perfect people who are Christians. It's ordinary sinners. That's who we are. We're not special. If it wasn't for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be believing, we wouldn't be singing the hymns of praise that we've sung. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. He's more than life. More than how you've been living. And this humble prophet spilled the beans and said, look what I was. And yet God had mercy on me. And God can have mercy on you. You have dealings with God now. You think about what you've heard tonight and you talk to God about it. And not next year, not when you're 18, not when you retire, but this time, these days, deal with God. Oh Lord, thank you for Jonah. Thank you for his honesty in humbling himself, in revealing to us what a wretched, pathetic man he had been. Just like us, Lord. Thank you for hiding our sins from one another, that we see so much of beauty and wisdom and kindness and generosity in one another. Thank you for your graciousness towards us. Please,
work in the hearts of us all according to our different needs. Help us to be fruitful, not barren. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.